tell you just a couple of things about the psalm that's kind of special in Brother Hall's life in just a minute. Psalm number 43. Appreciate you being in Sunday school. It might take a long time this morning in Sunday school or preaching. Maybe a little lengthy tonight. But this morning probably be a little short, a little slow, okay? Psalm 43, David said, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." I'm glad he's my God. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for this psalm. I pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just kind of tell you a little story about Psalm 43, fellas. Several years ago, there's a man on the staff here by the name of Charles Nicholson. And I'm sure most of you remember Brother Charles. He's pastoring down in Tennessee now. And I was sitting in the office back here one day reading my Bible and meditating, and it seemed like, you know, in my heart there was something that the Holy Ghost wanted to convey to me. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place or not where you've searched the Scriptures, searched your heart, examined life, and just tried to find out exactly what it is God's trying to convey to your heart. But I was reading and studying, and I got to Psalm number 43 in the meditations. And as I read down, I read through the whole psalm. And when I completed it, it just seemed like the Holy Spirit said, just back up a little bit. There's what you're looking for. And I backed up to verse number 3 where he said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hills and to thy tabernacle." And I sat there and meditated on that a while, and God bless my soul, when I realized the importance of sending out the light and truth of the Word of God, that men might be brought to God's holy hill, to His tabernacle, to a place of real service in God. And old Brother Charles, about that time that somebody knocked on the door, it was Brother Charles, and opened the door, and when he stepped in, he just burst out and went to laughing. And I said, "Brother Charles," I said, "what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Man," he said, "you look like you have been plugged into a 440-watt outlet or something." He said, "you're just about a-glowing in here." And what it was, gentlemen, was the presence of God. And I thank God for that. There's times when God relates something to our heart that's of significant interest. And in doing so, God will draw very nigh to us. And His glory and His power and His mercy conveyed to our heart will draw nigh to our soul. And I hope you won't kick me out for this. Sometimes I believe we can sense the presence of God through these eyes that we possess in our own physical being. That's right. They saw the glory of God when the temple of Solomon was being dedicated. And the children of Israel saw the glory of God. And I believe it can get so thick at times that you and I can see the glory of God. Now, let's look at the psalm this morning. I'll try to convey a little thought or two to you, and then we'll get into the church hour this morning. I've labeled the title of this psalm, "Trusting God in the Darkest Hour." And I believe that is exactly what David is trying to get you and I to realize here, to see here. If you notice, the psalm does not have any title. It doesn't give the name of the author. But I believe honestly, fellas, we can rest assuredly in our minds that it was composed by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the same man that penned down chapter number 42 in the book of Psalms. And the reason I say that, verse number 5 is simply a repeat of verse number 5 in chapter 42 and is a repeat of verse number 11 in chapter number 42. And the psalm is simply an addendum, or it's an add-on to psalm number 42. In other words, David is just so delighted in his heart, really, that he, after he penned psalm number 42 and looked at the song itself, he said, "That's not all I want to say about this. I want to say a little bit more." That's what an addendum is. And so he had a little bit more to say. It's kind of like a preacher. You ever hear a preacher and they say, "I got one more point and I'm going to close." And he preaches about an hour and a half and still hadn't closed. Well, he's got a little addendum to what he's a preacher. That's what David is doing here. David said, "There is something yet that I want to say to you about Psalm 42, so I'll just do it in another song and pin it down as Psalm number 43. Gentlemen, the occasion of the psalm is still the same as it was in 42. Absalom's rebellion against David and the betrayal or the conspiracy of Ahithophel, David's counselor, in aiding and abetting Absalom in his insurrection or rebellion against David. In Psalm 43, David sees himself, gentlemen, David sees himself being driven from the house of God. He sees himself driven from his own palace and from his family and friends and loved ones. And he sees himself being driven from the very place of worship, that place that he adored more than anything else in his heart, from the tabernacle or the temple where he would go and worship God. And truly, this was a dark hour in David's life. But I'm glad, and I felt as I'm honest, the longer I serve God, the clearer this great truth comes to me, that God is nigher, if there is such a word, is closer to you and I in the darkest of hours than He is in the good times. Hallelujah to God. And I'm going to tell you, we need to learn to trust God in the dark hour just like we do when the lights are shining. Old Peg sang that song, "He's the God of the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley." And God is the God of the valley, gentlemen. Amen to God. That's right. God is the God of the mountain, but God's also the God of the valley. And the same God you trust when things are good, you can trust when things are bad. In fact, you can trust God in the very darkest hour of your life. I don't want to preach tonight's message and don't intend to do that. But Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 11 about you and I being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. And brother, that goes hand in glove with what I'm preaching in Sunday school. God wants us to be joyful in the darkest hour in our life. Amen. And we can be. We can overcome gloom, despondency, and despair and be a joyful, jubilant, victorious individual even in the very darkest hour of our life. You know why? Because we still got hope in Almighty God. Now, the psalm is fitted here now to impart encouragement and help and encouragement to you and I or to the afflicted and desponding soul in their trouble. Now, fellas, everybody look right up here at me. I know how long some of you have been serving God, but I don't know how long all of you have been serving God. But I know that I've been serving God long enough to realize that life is full of trouble. Somebody said, "Preacher, you say that all the time." That's right. I believe God's trying to convey something to Island Ford Baptist Church. Fellas, the Holy Ghost spoke to me in 1983 in Greenville, South Carolina, out of Isaiah chapter number 10 concerning being refined by the Spirit of God through the afflictions of life. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, the life of a Christian is a life of suffering and affliction and troubles,
But God has planned it and designed it that way to conform you and I to the image of Christ, that we might take on the character of God and walk a full life in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that others outside of us may see the blessings and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Hey, sinners don't need to see you. They need to see God. And the only way they'll ever see God is if God conforms you and I to the image of Christ, that they may see Christ living in us. Amen. That's right. That is right. That's right. And look here. Jesus was a man that was acquainted with grief. And sorrows. He was a man of sorrow. But never was there a man that had possessed any more joy and had any more victory in his life than Christ did. I'm telling you that when I study his life, I stand amazed how a man could walk through the troubles that Jesus walked through and still possess the joy that he had in his heart. Fellas, I'm going to tell you what we need to do is learn to walk through trouble with a smile on our face and rejoice in the Lord, knowing that all things work together for our good. And God is a-working in our life. I heard Brother Raines this morning as part of it, and I said, Lord, he's right down the same line on old Joseph. I mean, we look at Joseph, we say, my God, Joseph was a ruler in Egypt. I mean, he had everything in this life a man could want. But gentlemen, sometimes we forget to look at the pit and to look at the prison and Potiphar's house and the slavery and the captivity and the trouble and the heartache and the anguish and the dejection and rejection of his own family and his life. Huh? Troubles, buddy, troubles. Yes, sir. And David wants us in this psalm, he intended this to be a help and encouragement to those that are in trouble and in despondency of soul. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me right on back to thy holy hill, to thy tabernacle where I used to be. Let them lead me back to a place of worship and joy and praise and adoration that I once had in my life. Now, all right, in verse number 1, I'm going to run these by you and then I'm going to give you my outline. In verse number 1, we see David calmly trusting in the righteous judgment of God. He said, judge me, O God, and plead my cause. And gentlemen, he is a righteous judge. In every situation of your life, God will judge you righteously and others likewise. Amen. David here was looking to God. He said, judge me, Lord. Look at my life, Lord. I'm being driven from my home. You judge me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You're a righteous judge. Judge my motives and judge between me and my son and my conspirators. For in thine eyes, Lord, he said, I've done no evil. And so we see in verse number 1, we see him calmly trusting in the righteous judgment of God. Brethren, could you trust God that way? If you were driven out from the presence of the brethren for no reason, could you calmly trust God? I'm going to tell you, it's a hard thing to do sometimes. I know preachers that have been driven out from the presence of the brethren from the church. They find it hard to continue to trust God. In fact, many of them wind up with a bitter spirit and a critical attitude. And what's developing is no more than God's trying of their faith. And somebody said, well, that's not a very dark hour. All you got to do is run down the road and get another church. I'm being honest with you, brethren. I told one of my son-in-laws or son or somebody the other day, or maybe it was Mrs. Hall, hey, do you honestly know of another church I could go preach at? Do you know another church that could stand the preaching that I did? Do you think, gentlemen, it does not take a little brass to stand and preach the Word of God? All the time in the back of your mind, you're entertaining the idea that all you've got to do is cross the brethren and you're out. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, what? Hey, most of you men in here have a job that has some kind of security to it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, the only security a preacher has is in God. And you would do well, my friend, to stop trusting in what you have in your job or otherwise and begin trusting God for your life and for your sustenance and for your provisions to get by in this life. Huh? That's right. Now, there's no doubt about it. And I'm just being honest. I'd say Leroy there, legally blind, I'd say he gives on some kind of disability. Not much, though, is it, Leroy? No, they ain't going to give you, you ain't going to founder on what they give you. I'll guarantee you on that. But to a certain degree, Leroy trusts in our government for that check. And honestly, gentlemen, to a certain degree, a level of degrees, you got to trust in whoever you're working for that check. If they go belly up, you go belly up. And I've got to trust in the men of this church to believe in my integrity and let me preach here for my paycheck. But I'm going to tell you the bottom line of it is that we all, when times get hard and troubles develop, we all need to trust in Almighty God. The bottom line of it is He is the foundation that we stand on and trust in. That's right. Now, in the second verse, in verse number 2, notice David. He rests in God as his strength. He said, for thou art the God of my strength. Amen. Now, fellas, the Holy Ghost told me something about that last night. And I believe it's a good illustration if you can get a hold of it. How many of you men in here are under 40 years of age? Raise your hand up. You're over 40, by the way. Woo! How many of you are under 40? Raise your hands up, fellas. Don't be ashamed of it. Under 40. How many of you are under 50? Raise your hands up. Woo! How many of you old codgers are they sitting out there this morning? That's over 50. Raise that hand up, Brother Billy. Leroy's over 50. Four of us. Well, fellas, here's the point I want to make. Now, when you get over 50, I don't know whether you know this or not, gentlemen, but your bodily strength begins to drift just a tad bit. Am I telling it right or not, Brother Robert? Am I telling it right? Men? Brother Billy? Huh? I sat upstairs last night getting ready for today, and I sat in that chair studying and praying and outlining and writing down notes and writing. And fellas, I'm not complaining, but I've got arthritis in my knees, my shoulders, my arms, and my back. And as I sat there and I had my legs crossed, well, when I got up, it was like this. And I need to get into the bathroom, and I said, and it's this way all the time. Now, once I get up and get to maneuvering, I loosen up pretty good. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that I've lived long enough, gentlemen, to realize that my natural strength is deteriorating and my body is withering away to nothing. But the only strength that I've got to rely on is my ginseng and my vitamin pills, one a day. But I'm telling you, brethren, David saw himself driven from the house of God, driven from the place of worship, driven from his own family and palace, and he felt no doubt weak in his spiritual being because his own son and his counselor had conspired against him and rebelled against him, and David felt like that his spiritual strength, power, and authority was deteriorated, but he looked to God and said, hey, you are my strength. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. We can get hold of that. God is our spiritual strength. God is our staff and our stay. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can we stand in the energy of the flesh? We can't, gentlemen, but in troubles and in the darkest hour, we can stand in the strength of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Right. Now. Whew. Amen. Now notice verse number 3. He said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle." In verse 3, or in the third verse, he looks expectantly to God for restoration to his dearest privileges. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. To where, Preacher Hall? To thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And if you please, gentlemen, in verse number 4, lead him to the altar and to a place of praise. And God will lead us there. Oh, I don't want to get ahead of my outline this morning. But brethren, God will lead us there. Thank God for the light of the Word of God, my friend, that will lead you and I and bring us to God's holy hill, that will bring us to God's tabernacle, that will bring us to God's altar. Oh, I'm about to get excited down in my soul. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. No wonder we ought to send out the light and the truth of the Word of God, brethren. It will lead sinners to a holy hill called Mount Calvary, where they can view the garden, Son of God, suffering, bleeding, and dying in their place, and an atonement for their sins, offering His body as a sacrifice for the vilest sinner, shedding His blood that they might be made clean. Hallelujah to God. Right, ain't it? Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. In the fourth verse, he resolves to adore the Lord as his exceeding joy and his most treasured possession. Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Gentlemen, what is your exceeding joy? Deer hunting? Fishing? What is your exceeding joy? Weekend off? Eating? I believe somebody get a greater joy in life eating than they do in God. He said, God is my exceeding joy. Amen to God. That's right. And he had resolved in his heart to adore, to worship God who was his exceeding joy. Oh, my friend, gentlemen. Hey, and the joy of the Lord, gentlemen, is our strength. No wonder David saw God as his strength and as his exceeding joy. That's what got David through this life that he's living. Now, I know some of y'all are so spiritual, this ain't helping you none. But I'm going to tell you, there'll come a time if you're really saved when God's going to knock the props out from under some of you. And pardon the expression, you're going to fall flat on your butt. Huh? And there ain't going to be nobody to pick you up but God. Gentlemen, I guess what I'm saying is there ought to be exceeding joy when we are so low that we can't even get up high enough to tie our own shoes. But God is our joy. Not situations, not circumstances, not what we possess, not what we have, but God Himself is our exceeding joy. I want to ask you something this morning. Is God enough for you? Is God enough for you? That's what Satan said about Job. He said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Satan said, Hey, God. Said, does Job serving you because of the possessions, because of the flocks and the herds, and being the wealthiest man in all the east? Or is God Job serving God simply because he's got a heart of love for God? I'm going to tell you something, brother, and that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Whether you make it when the hour is dark or whether you don't make it when the hour is dark, the bottom line is if you love God, you'll make it. If you don't, you won't. When temptation comes, if you love God, you'll keep on saving Him, serving Him. I mean, that's right. He said, He's my exceeding joy. And upon the harp, well, I praise him. Don't want to get ahead of myself there either. In the fifth verse, he exults. I'm talking about he just gets elevated. In confident anticipation of the enjoyment of all that he deeply longed for. And at a time when circumstances seemed all against him, and when the eye of sense, his prospects were the darkest. Are you listening to what I'm saying? In the very darkest of hours, David said, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" He said, "I'll yet hope in God."
Yes.
Amen. "For I'll yet praise Him,
yes,
who is the health of my countenance."
Yes.
Look here, David said, "I'm not going out of Jerusalem like this." David said, "I'm going out like this." Are you listening to me? Look here. God turned victory that day, or God turned joy into sadness and sorrow that day. Amen to God. When God took David's old boy, David went out a smiling, but he came back home with a long face. There was the dark hour, gentlemen. There was the darkest hour when David had lost that boy. "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would to God it was me, Absalom. Would to God it was me." Joab said, "What's wrong with you? You know, your servants fought for you and delivered you and brought you back to this place and set you back on the throne." I'm going to tell you, David knew quite well in his heart that it wasn't Joab and it wasn't the servants that brought him back, but it was the strength and the power and the grace of Almighty God that brought him back. And old Joab, in defiance of the very orders of the king, slew a boy that was dear to the heart of David. No wonder David said, I've still got some hope. Hallelujah to God. I ain't never preached this, but I'm telling you, God just laid it on my heart, and I'm going to say it. Absalom, my friend, had a place down in the vale that it called Absalom's place. You can believe what you want, but I believe Absalom one day hit down in the vale in that valley at Absalom's place, and there he met Almighty God. But he got carried away, my friend, with pride and looked at the throne and wanted the throne. I believe the hope that David had here was the hope that he had yet see his boy yonder in glory. I've never seen that before till today. He said, "You're the health of my countenance." Said, "There's coming a day I'll see that boy. I believe I'll see him." Just like that son, Bathsheba's son. David said, "I can't bring him back, but I'll go to where he's at." While the boy was living, David repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and prayed and laid on the earth and refused food. But when the boy died, he rose and washed himself and anointed himself, said, "Bring me some food." And his servants were amazed at what was going on. They couldn't understand David, why he waited till the boy was dead to anoint himself. But David said, "Hey, I can't bring him back, but I'll go to it." What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that David found that God was his exceeding joy because his hope was in God. And he said, "He's the health of my countenance." Oh, yeah, he said, "God can lift a smile on my face unto God." Some of you men want to smile. I believe your face would break. I pulled out of the driveway this morning past two old sire pusses. They come past the driveway. I told Miss Hall, I said, "There goes two. Looks like they've been dipped in alum. I've never in my life seen anything like it." Some folks live today like it's the end of the world, gentlemen. I'm telling you, hey, amen. They live like it's the end of the world, and for most of them, it is the end of their world. But I'm telling you, the end of our world, just the beginning of our world. Hallelujah to God. I'm a longing to see the tabernacle yonder in the sky. Hallelujah to God. And that's Jesus, my Lord. There ain't no tabernacle up there. He is a temple. And if you think the glory rested in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the glory fell on Solomon's temple, honey, you ain't seen no glory yet till you've seen the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as he steps on his throne. Hallelujah! With the saints of all ages. I stand up there in the hospital room the other day, and there wasn't nobody in there but me and Robin and and Robin's wife and the Lord. And I don't know who else God brought in there with him, but somebody else. And old Robin was about out of it, and I thought he was going to check out for sure in a day or two. And he just couldn't even hardly talk. Here's what he said, Brother George. He said, "They're praying." And Cindy's wife said, "What, Rob? What'd you say, honey?" He said, he lifted up and he said, "They're praying." And she said, "Who's a praying?" He said, "They're praying." And I'm going to tell you, you believe what you want. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the Holy Ghost let him take a look at the 4 and 20 elders. The bad dad at the throne of God, which represents the saints from both dispensations. Hallelujah to God. I believe he saw him bad dad in prayer and humble adoration and worship of a true and a living God who is our exceeding joy. You think that didn't help him? Son, hey, possibly on a deathbed, I don't think Robin will live no great long time from this disease. But God showed him mercy. Amen. God raised him up and showed him mercy. Amen. I'm going to tell you what I believe, brethren. Woo! I believe the Holy God. Amen. Brought exceeding joy in his darkest hour. God drew nigh and brought joy to his soul. Hallelujah. I'm trying to, Brother Jerry. Some of them would help you. We'd get this thing together. You're doing all right. This other crowd is dead. When his prospects were the darkest, he still had hope in God. Old Robin laying on a deathbed. They're praying. They're praying. Huh? Hope, gentlemen, in the darkest hour. Talking to old Brother Billy back there. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I believe I'm going to make it. Believe I'm going to make it." Hope, gentlemen, in the dark hour. Like Larry Rain said this morning, have a dream, brethren. Get a hold of God and have a dream. Have some hope in your soul of God working in your life. Amen to God to help you, to bless you, and to guide you all through this stinking life that we're living in. Amen to God. That's right. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know about you, but I can't help but to admire old David for his bravery and his courage during this time. And I'm honest, I believe it demands great respect from the people of God. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, unless you've ever been down on your back, you don't have any earthly idea what I'm saying. Unless you've had your back against a wall and all hell in front of you and nowhere to go, you don't have no idea about what Brother Hall's talking about. Somebody said, "Well, I've never been there." Well, you will! It may not even be, brethren, it may not even be until you come to a place where two ways meet. I'm talking about life and death. You're going to come to a place where two ways meet. Life on one hand and death on the other. I'm telling you, when death creeps up on your brow, you're going to hope, thank God. You better thank God you've got a hope in God that'll bring joy to your heart when you make the crossing. Bent down and kissed my mama on the forehead in that hospital on that Sunday night. And I said, "Mama, I love you." And I said, "I want to thank you for every time you wash my clothes. I want to thank you, Mama, for every meal you put on the table for me. I want to thank you, Mama, for every time you packed the lunch and patted me on the tail end and sent me down that little old gravel road, that little two-room schoolhouse. I want to thank you, Mama, for every day at 11 o'clock when you had that little bowl of beans or something and a biscuit sitting on the table for me to eat. I said, I want to thank you, Mama, for every time you put your arms around me when I was a hurting. and told me you loved me. I want to thank you, Mama, that when I was wild and out in sin, that you didn't turn your back on me. I want to thank you, Mama, that you love me. I'm going to tell you, Mama looked up in my face and smiled. She said, son, she said, be a good cheer. I'm going on to be with the Lord. Woo! She said, sing that song. Sing that song at my funeral. I will not be a stranger. I said, Mama, I'll do my best. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? I tell you, we can have exceeding joy, brethren, in our darkest hour when we get ready to make the cross into the other side. Amen. Now, let me run this by you and we're done. I see, first of all, David's longings. David's longings. Now, he was panting in verse chapter 42. But he's got some longings in his soul in chapter 43. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. His longings are to put you and I to shame. You know the first thing he longs for? Look in verse number 1. Judgment. If you please, David is longing for God's examination of his own life. Now, I'm going to tell you, brethren, hear me now. Because if you miss this, you're going to miss something. When God has dealt with us harshly and has allowed our bitterest enemies to overwhelm us and seemingly overcome us, even like David being driven from his throne of authority, from his home, from the place of worship, and driven out into the wilderness, if we ever get to that place, and I'm going to tell you something, the first thing you ought to do, gentlemen, the first thing you ought to do is examine your own heart. Ask God to judge you and examine. Somebody said, why? It may be that God's dealt with you thusly for chastisement and that there is sin in your life. That's a great deal like Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. If you please, when David was driven from that beloved city, he said, Lord, judge me. Judge between me and my enemies. Am I at fault, or is it my enemies, God, that's at fault? He said, judge my motives. Now, I'm going to say something, fellas. Now, you hear me well. I don't care what kind of a dark hour we're living in. If our conscience, if our mind knows, if in our heart we know that we're right with God, we can laugh at the enemy's misrepresentations of us. Well, son, I've been accused of everything. Huh? I've been accused of everything but sodomy and child molestation, and I expect that any day now. Amen! And I'm going to tell you, brethren, with every accusation, with every dark hour, with every bleak moment, the first thing Brother Hall does is sit down, weigh the situation, amen to God, do my best to turn my thoughts inward and upward and outward and examine my own life to see if there's any wicked way dwelling in me. Is it me, Lord? Have I done wrong? That's what David wanted to know. Have I done wrong? Is my wrongdoings, God, led me to this place of distress and despondency that I'm in? Now, gentlemen, if that's the case, oh, send out thy light and thy truth.
Yes.
Let them lead me. Let them bring me back to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle.
Yes.
Maybe it's a trial. David examines, as God judged me, examine me. Look at my motive. If it is a trial of my faith. And gentlemen, God can lead you into some deep waters to try your faith. My goodness, we got the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains, and we can't even move a grain of mustard seed, much less a mountain. God help us. I'm going to tell you why. It's because, hey, we have never experienced the trail that our forefathers did. That's why we're so stinking weak. We live in an age when prosperity is blessed, and we've got the idea that possessions and prosperity is grace, and I'm telling you, it's long from it, gentlemen. Jerry lives in a tractor trailer. And I'd say he's prospering about as well spiritually as any man in this room. Is that right, fellas? Benny longed not only for examination, I've got to hurry because I want to get done in the right hour. He longed for vindication. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Vindicate me, Lord. If I am right, then vindicate me. Look here, and gentlemen, hey, you have all the right in the world. If you've examined yourself and you're right with God and your motives are right and you fall in a dark hour, in a bleak moment, and it seems like that there's no daylight, you have every right in the world to trust God to bring you out and vindicate you. It would shame and disgrace the name of Christ if he didn't. That's right. Now notice he said, deliver me from deceitful and unjust men. You know what the bearded prophet said? He said, deceit and injustice are true companions. Anytime you find a deceiver, you mark her down, he's not just in nothing that he does. Deception is a bitter thing, gentlemen. And it will lead to injustice in your life and those around you. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't all the bearded prophet said. He said God's wisdom can outwit the craft of the vilest serpent, and his power can overmatch the most raging lion. Look here, gentlemen. Do you think not that the world is, think they're not crafty? That the devil is not subtle and crafty and deceitful? And just like God uses human instrumentality, so does the devil. Oh, my goodness. Hey, but I'm telling you, why David said, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Amen to God. I'm going to tell you why. It's because he knew that his wisdom was no match for the devil, but oh, there was one in glory who was all wise that could both outwit, outmaneuver, and outpower that of Satan. And then he longed for restoration. In verse number 3, he said, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. He wanted to be restored to the tabernacle. If you please, gentlemen, church, I want everybody to look right up here at me. No saved man. I said no saved man can lay out a church. Not on a regular basis. I know there's times we're sick. I understand that. I know there's times situations develop that we can't. I understand that. But to deliberately lay out of the house of God, no saved man. How can you claim to be saved and be right? David had just been momentarily driven from the church, and he turned and looked at thy beloved house of God and cried, oh Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let him bring me back to that place of divine love and worship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. A saved man cannot lay out a church. Amen. You can lay out a church and feel comfortable. Right there is an altar. You can get saved. Amen. Today. You want to? I'm not a free willer either, but you can get saved today. Restoration to the tabernacle. Look at verse 4. Restoration to the altar. Then will I go into the altar of God. Amen. Now, you see why David wanted that altar? Because, gentlemen, that altar is the only approach we have to God. You ain't getting to God no other way. Oh, I know we live in a day when the charismatics call the Baptists say we got a bloody religion. All you want to talk about is the blood. Well, without the blood, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the blood was shed on the altar. Where is the altar of God, literally? On the hill of Calvary. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them drag me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Amen. And by the way, I believe if a man ever gets to the hill, he'll get to church. Amen. That's right. If he ever gets to the hill, he'll get on to the church house. Amen. Well, preacher, my goodness. If David had been driven from the presence of God and the joy of the Lord out in the wilderness, gentlemen, do you think you can find God sitting at home?
Gene Mathias went to church on Sunday morning and laid on the pew, sick as a dog, and puked in his prayer, just not to miss church. I'm telling you, the only approach we have to God, brethren, is through that altar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When his body was pierced, gentlemen, with the spear, that was signified, or was typically speaking, of a rent veil. Because God was behind the veil, but God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And when that Roman soldier pierced his side and out come blood and water, yes. I'm going to tell you what it done. It opened the veil for every sinner to get to God through the riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Somebody said, well, I'll get there by works. There's no works in the side, gentlemen. It's blood or nothing. Somebody said, I'll speak in tongues. Gather if you want. You'll never get to God but by the blood. Well, I'll get baptized. Don't go you want, but you'll never get to God but by the riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get through there except touching the blood. Or the blood. Now that altar, that approach to God, and then it was not only a place, an approach to God, but that altar was a place of mercy. It reminded David that he was a sinful man. It assured David that the altar was his only access to God. And then he wanted restored to worship. Everybody look right up here, gentlemen. Worship is not a claim of right, but a plea of mercy. Don't you ever fall down on your face, oh God. How holy I am. God help you. I'm going to tell you what we're doing, fellas. We're trying to get to God depending upon how good we are. That's why we're coming up slack today. We would never confess to God that we're sinful. After all, Brother Hall, I've been to Calvary and been saved. I've been made clean. There's no sin in me. You're wickeder to have those that you've ever done. I'm going to run that by you again, son. You are wickeder than a hound dog at your best. And worship, gentlemen, is a plea of mercy. Not a plea of our own righteousness. Have mercy upon me. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I'll be clean. Create within me a clean spirit and a contrite heart, O God. I'm going to say we're trying to get to God on the merits of our own righteousness. Forget it. You'll never get to God behind a veil, brethren, until you admit to God and yourself that you're unworthy, that you're a sinful creature. And I don't give a flip if John Wesley did preach what he preached. He knows better now. I'm going to tell you something, brother. That man made a statement, and I've had the book of the housemaker and read it with my own two eyes. Bless God, that man believed, said he thought it was possible, not probable, but possible, a man and woman could progress so far in holiness they could give birth to a perfect offspring. That's bull. I don't believe that. Can't do it, gentlemen. Apparently he didn't look at no kid. Somebody told Brother Steve, or he heard it or read it or something, in the Church of Christ. Said you're not born a sinner. Said you've got to commit sin. Well, what about the Bible says they come out of the womb speaking lies? Now look here, gentlemen. I believe in instantaneous sanctification, then progressive sanctification, and then again instantaneous sanctification. Does that sound odd to you? I've been accused of being an odd fellow, but that's what I believe. But I'm going to tell you something. That does not perfect my flesh, but what it does, it enables my spirit to bring my flesh into subjection as I yield my spirit to a holy God. And my soul was perfected the moment I was saved. But I'm yet in this old body of clay. And son, I'm telling you, this old body of clay's got eyes, it's got ears, and it's got feet and hands, and it can smell, and it can still sin against God. And if you don't believe you can, you need to get saved. Now listen, not only David's longings, but then we see in verse 3 God's light. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what about God's light? Everybody get this now. Did you know light draws? Huh? I'm fixing to say something about that, Brother George. Hey, let them lead me. Let them bring me. Let them lead me. Let them bring me. Son, we got a two-way kicker going there. Hey! We got man's will being led by the light. Whoa! But we got man being brought by the truth. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, Preacher, you've done went off the deep end. Oh, no, I'm not. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. On my own two fires. No, you just think you did. You come a kicking and a belling every step of the way. Your old flesh was rebellious as hell to God. You kicked and scratched and, amen, made every excuse under the sun. Ricky Vincent kept my office one morning till 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to convince himself that it was all right to watch television, go to ball games, and live for God. But God began to drag and draw. God began to send out the light and the truth. And it brought him to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. Now, not only does that light draw us, but that light directs us. Send out thy light and thy truth. What is that? I'm not done preaching yet. We'll get in church in a minute. If we go too long, we'll just go home again tonight. Come on in, ladies! I wouldn't be such a heathen to stand out in the hall while the man of God's preaching. Hey, I'll never forget years ago, my daddy jumped up in my house one night and said, I'm a going coon hunting. Mary said, Truman said, Daniel said, he said, boys, go with me. They didn't know the boys and none of us want to go with him. He said, I'm a going. Mary said, Truman, don't go. Now, my daddy's been a little tipsy now. He headed out that old dog, old three-legged dog, son, named him Nig. Laid out in 17 inches of snow one winter, and we took him right in the Scott County Hospital and amputated his leg. He would have died if it hadn't snowed, and the snow built up under him. He just kept working his way up until he got out of that fence and come to the house. I'll never forget it. Coming down that path from Aunt Nellie. And took him to the vet, and the vet carried him to the Scott County Hospital and cut his leg off. My daddy said, I'm taking Nig and Speck and going hunting. Son, he hadn't been gone about an hour to come back in the house. He said, come on, boys, and help me. Son, I got two of them up a tree out there. My brother said, now, Daddy, said you might have one, but said, they ain't got two of them up the same tree. He said, boys, said, you underestimate old Nick. Some of you fellas underestimate God. Yeah. Woo! He said, they two up the same tree. Now, we wasn't thinking. My brother said, we can't find them. We, if we just know to listen for the dog bark. My daddy said, yeah, we can find them. Randall said, how can we find them? Daddy said, it's back out yonder in the thicket. Daddy said, yeah, but before I left, he said, boys, he said, I climbed up a good old tree there up as high as I could get and hung the lantern right on the top of it. And said, when I got up to Paul's old place on the dirt road, I turned around and looked and said, I could see the lantern shining in the treetop. Woo! Are you hearing what I'm saying? Son, we headed out Paul's old place. Amen to God. Got out the Grider's farm. Got on that old mud road and I looked. And way up the top of that tree was a big, was a little old light glowing. I mean, you just barely could have seen it. Fellas, when you first see the light and it starts directing your march, it may be weak. Hallelujah to God. But I'm telling you, stay with God. She'll intensify and get brighter as you get down the road. Or hear what I'm saying? I see more light today than I've ever seen. Hallelujah to God. Oh, Hank Williams. Hank Williams wrote that song, I saw the light, I saw the light. And he rose up in the back end of his car. But the night he died and told his driver, chauffeur, he said, you know, I've only got one problem. He said, I don't know if I've ever seen that light or not. And he hadn't. But I have. Now I'm telling you, my first glimpse was just a small glimpse. Amen, Angie. It happened fast. Just a small glimpse. But I'm telling you, the longer I serve Him, the brighter the light gets, gentlemen. Amen. So, oh, I'm happy now. Somebody said, how can that be? I'm going to tell you how it can be. I'm nearing the home shore, gentlemen. And the lights are shining from the home shore. And the closer I get to the shore, the brighter the light shines. Son, we headed out there and Daddy said, there's a light, boys. We headed down through them woods. Now look here. If you keep your stupid head to the ground, guess what? You can't see the light, brethren. When we lift up that head, that old limb smack us between the eyes, and I said, Daddy, slow down. And he said, well, he said, I ain't got a light. I said, I'm going to left in the tree. Go a little further and trip, stumble, fall, fell down 3 or 4 times. I mean, it was urgent. They are 2 coons. Gentlemen, it's urgent. There ought to be urgency in your soul to get to the light. If you ain't never got to the light, there ought to be some urgency in your soul to get to the light of the Word of God. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, we kept our eyes. We stumbled, flop, flip, flop, and fell. But I'm going to tell you, eventually we made it to the light looking up, and there was that little lantern hanging up in that tree. And I'm going to say, hey, you see, the closer you get, God begins to send out other signals. We saw the light before we ever heard the sound. But the closer we got, we heard the sound, and the closer we got, the sound got louder. I could still hear that old dog. Old Nick, when he'd run that coon on track, he'd go, wretch, 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 wretch. But when he'd sit down under that tree with that coon, it was, wretch, 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 wretch. And then I heard it in the faint distance, wretch, 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 wretch. I said, Daddy, it won't be long, the closer we got. You see, the moral of that story is God will first send you the light. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Woo! But I'm going to tell you, the closer you get to God, there's a sound coming out of the throne of grace, brethren. I'm glad, thank God, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saved! Jesus saved! Spread the tidings all around. Thank God, Jesus saved. Jesus saved. Send out the light and truth. Oh, Jesus saved. Jesus saved. Send it out. Oh, Jesus saved. Preach it, tell it, testify. That's that place. Oh, Jesus saved. Jesus saved.
You know what? We got to that tree and there sat that old three-legged dog.
Ratch, ratch, ratch. Ratch, ratch, ratch.
Daddy said, I laid the flashlight around there. Said, look up there, boy. There's them 2 little old eyes. My brother said, let's see a good sight. He climbed up in the tree, began to punch that old coon. One punch and that coon leaped. Wah! Son, I'm telling you, when he hit the leaves, it was on. And the old three-legged dog nailed him, son. It wasn't but about 30 seconds. That old coon said, ah! And it's all over. That's the way it is when God gets your enemy by the throat. Son, here. You ever hear the devil squeak?
Woo!
Hallelujah to God. That's right. When you know that God's on top of the situation and He's got the devil by the throat, have you ever heard the devil squeak? Hallelujah to God.
Don't it make you happy?
That old dog grabbed that old coon, son, throwed him down on the ground, that old cliff. I said, let's go, Daddy. He said, what do you mean go? He said, I told you boys there's
I said, dang, two. He said, boy, I'm telling you, there's two. Took that flashlight and looked. I said, Daddy, ain't no. Daddy said, well, said he's had to leave. Said, there's two up there. My brother said, let me climb a little. My brother took a flashlight and climbed up in that tree again, shining around. And all at once he said, aha! You know what them old coons will do? Church, they'll get right on. They'll get right on a limb, a big one, and just flatten out. They just flatten out in coons. You can't see them. Well, when my brother headed up that tree, that coon made a bad mistake and turned that head. Daddy said, I told you, boy, there's two of them. He was on a low limb. My brother started punching that old coon. He didn't want to come out. He just, trying to go out that limb a little ways. Finally, he got out before he couldn't go no further out in them limb. That coon said, son, when he come off, he come off right, and that old dog nailed him again. It was around and around and around and around. Amen. And that dog was wearing a collar. And that old coon grabbed them front back claws down under that coon's dog's collar here, wrapped right up around his face, grabbed the collar on the top, pulled that belly around it, and the old nigga stood there and he said, that side started sinking in. My brother said, Daddy, get him off. He's going to kill him. He's going to kill him. Hey, old devil thinks sometimes he's going to kill us. Amen to God. He thinks he's got us out of breath. But I'm telling you, I know a breath from another world. Hallelujah. You can't choke out the breath of the Holy Ghost. He just keeps on breathing, even in the hard times. My brother said, Daddy's going to kill him. Daddy said, just give him just a little longer. Old Nick said, he took that head and he went, rah! And when he did, son, that coon hit on his back on the ground. When he hit on his back, that mouth of that dog went right over the throat. And I heard the second coon that night. Son, and it was all over but the shouting for coon number two. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? What verse of Scripture was I on? I believe it's deceit and unjust. Woo! Amen, I'm telling you, he got deceit by the throat, and when he stifled deceit, he grabbed injustice, stifled injustice, and God vindicated his children. Hallelujah. I wish somebody else would, Brother Jay. Now, that light draws us and directs us, but it develops us. It'll grow us. Now, here's the point I was going to make a while ago, Brother George, when you said you was glad you... Hey, you know a man living in constant darkness will eventually go blind. Literally. You ever see a man come out of solitary confinement and the light rays hit his eyes for the first time? Now, that man sitting in that solitary confinement, him eyes wide open, dark. And then you see just enough to lead him to believe he's all right. They can see just a little bit. That's the way a lost person is. They can see just a little bit of God. Well, I believe God created everything. Well, who lotty do and who toopsy scoop? I believed that when I was as lost as a June bug. Oh, I believe Jesus was the virgin Son of God. I believe that as a little boy. And I'm going to tell you, I was living in solitary confinement, isolated by sin. Amen to God, but I'm glad one day, oh, that God sent out the light and truth of His Word, and it brought me to a holy hill and to the tabernacle of God, and I was regenerated by the precious grace of God. Well, it seemed just enough. And I'm going to tell you, that fellow sitting in that solitary confinement, and my eyes wide open, they're just as dark as it can be. But when that door opens and that light, that first ray of light hits his eyes. You leave him in there long enough, you know that cave crickets are blind at the back. You know why? They live in darkness all the time. They sinners today, church, who's been blinded, whose minds have been blinded by Satan. They cannot, hey, they're done, but they can't see any light. I'm telling you, if you're in this church today, I'm trying to, Jerry, if you're in this auditorium today, my friend, and you've seen the light, brethren, have you seen the light? I want to ask you, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them drag me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you seen the light of the Word of God? If you have, then pray tell me, why are we so sad? Why is your soul so disquieted within you? Why can't you hope in God? I'm telling you, old David knew what it was to hope in the light that he had already seen. If you're here and you've never seen the light, you can see it today. You can see the light today. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad that 2,000 years ago, look yonder, yonder on Mount Calvary, at the beams of grace that shine brightly from the lips of the darling Son of God. And His eyes are like fire as He sends out the light of His love and the truth of His Word, that it might set at liberty those that sit in bondage, that He might preach the gospel to the captives and deliverance and sight to the blind, that He might preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm telling you, there's a Christ on Mount Calvary that has given His life, and from Him sends out the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Rightly deemed our Father's mercy, from His light house evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the light along the shore. Let the lower light be burning, oh, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, how you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feet of a lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest tossed, trying now to reach the harbor in the darkness, may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, oh, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. God sends out His light from His lighthouse evermore. But I'm glad, thank God, He's left you and I as little lights on the shore. Woo! I'm glad I'm saved. By the grace of God, Brother Jerry, thank God, I saw the light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Listen, he that walketh in darkness shall not stumble. For we have the light of His life dwelling in our soul. Oh, Mephibosheth sat down yonder in Lodibar, in the land of no bread, paraplegic, lame on both feet, laying in that on that little feather tick down yonder in the house of Machir in the land of Lodibar, which means a house of no bread, lame on both feet from afar. I'm telling you, friend, that sinners are lame on both feet. That's why the Holy Ghost has got to send out light and lead us. And then that same light, just like that servant of David, undergirded Mephibosheth, he picked him up in tender arms of mercy and carried him in a chariot of grace to the house of the king and set him down at the table of the king, that he might eat there continually. That's right. Oh, Lordy Bo. Oh, Mephibosheth laid back in that little old room on a little old feather tick, lame on both feet. He belonged to the royal family, but he had been poverty stricken and his wealth was gone. That's the way you were. And I don't want to get into chosenness and all that. But you were in the royal family. But from afar, you had lost it all. Bless your heart. Hallelujah to God. Lame on both feet. Amen. Like blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside of begging. But son, I'm telling you, all of a sudden, first thing you got, that old Mephibosheth heard something. He said, no doubt in his mind, he asked somebody, what's the sound? Did you ever ask, what's the sound? Amen to God, what's the sound? I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a chariot of grace a pulling up at the front door of old Mephibosheth. Amen. When that chariot of grace halted about that door, the time the front door opened and a light shined out of darkness into the face of old Mephibosheth. No doubt he said, who art thou? He said, I'm the servant of David the king. Have you heard the Holy Ghost? Have you heard the Holy Ghost cry out that, amen, that he is the servant of the Most High God? Bless your heart. Amen. Have you seen the light that the Holy Ghost shines in the darkness that you might be brought out of darkness into light and ride that chain of grace all the way to the king's house? David's longings in God's light. And then in verse number 4, he said, then will I go unto the altar of God. How can I stop this morning without just briefly touching on God's love? His light and His love. Somebody said, where do you see love? Friend, how can you look at the altar and consider the altar apart from meditating upon the divine love of God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, have you believed this morning in the darling Son of God unto salvation? Or let me put it this way. Do you realize how much He loves you? Look yonder to Calvary. Every drop of blood should be a reminder of the love that Christ has in His bleeding heart for your soul. Amen. Look at the crown of thorns. Look at the pain. Every ounce of pain that was inflicted upon His lovely body. Amen. A body that had never been bruised, never been scratched, had never been smitten, had never been spanked by His parents, never needed correction, never needed sent to His room, didn't never take the television set away from Him. He was the perfect Son of God in whose mouth was no guile, and His precious body was racked with pain while He was at the Roman whipping post, striped with His whip, a cat of nine tails. They inflicted pain on His body, but every ounce of that pain that was inflicted was because that God loves your soul. Oh, what love. I'm trying, Jerry. I'm not done. I'm letting her soak in. You don't care if I sing. The love of God is greater far than tongues or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to His erring child, He reconciled and pardoned from His sin. Oh, love.
fresh and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam grace, the saints and angels song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe, thy praise, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Get this now. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Do you know how much God loves you today? Oh, sinner, do you know? How much God loves you.
Yes, He loves you.
From the day He created all things and set man on the face of the earth and breathed into that man's nostrils a breath of life, and Adam become a living soul, God has loved you from day one.
Yes,
when He gave Moses and the prophets and the early church apostles the grace and the knowledge and the ability by inspiration to sit down and write 66 love letters to you, God was conveying His wonderful love to you. And when He set aside the Jews in this dispensation of grace that He might call out a Gentile bride for His Son, God in mercy was loving you as a Gentile. When He came into this world, departed all the glories from yonder in heaven, left the angels behind, and said goodbye to the Father, left all of the glory and all the beauty and the splendor of heaven, and come to an earth that was cursed with sin, walked 33 and a half years of sinless life, and done nothing but good.
Yes.
But sinful man took. And are you hearing what I'm saying? And they killed the Prince of Life.
Yes.
Somebody said, oh, what? They surely didn't kill Him. I'm telling you, they murdered the Son of God. He that knew no sin, had never done one man wrong, not one woman wrong, but loved all mankind, went about doing all manner of good, and they hated Him. You know why? Because of the light that he sent out. And how he rebuked their sinking sin. Amen. And they hated it. And he died on Calvary. And I'm going to tell you what. Even while his lifeblood was flowing down his thorn-pierced brow, and his body beaten and mutilated, are you hearing what I'm saying, beyond recognition? His visage was marked that they could not even recognize him as being a man. For all practical purposes, his body looked like a piece of riddled meat hanging on the cross. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, how can that be? I'm going to tell you, we just don't get to the depth of the grace of God. He was a sacrifice. They did make whole burnt offerings, but I'm telling you, those whole burnt offerings, my friend, were mutilated and cut up and laid in pieces on that altar. The Son of God's body, his visage was marred beyond recognition. I'm sure that Mary looked upon his face and exclaimed, "Is that my darling baby?" And a voice came back from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And I'm telling you, friend, that our Lord in love has those Pharisees pranced by him and reviled him, rebuked him. If you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. The Bible said even the two thieves cast the same in his teeth. And as they put vinegar, when he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They ran and got a sponge of vinegar and put it on his lips, and some said, "Let alone, see if Elias will come." He didn't need Elias. He could have called 12 legions of angels, and they'd have set him free in a minute. He that controlled the universe, he gave you the life and the breath that you now enjoy, and everything in this life that you enjoy, loved you enough to give his blessed life on the cross of Calvary, was mutilated by men, reviled and rebuked, and ultimately rejected, and if you please, and was murdered by the hands of ungodly and sinful men. Oh, but I've got good news. The gospel does not end there. For up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph o'er his soul. He rose a victor from the dark domain. And what's he doing, Brother Hall? And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He got up, brother. Mary and Magdalene, out of whom 7 devils had come, and Mary of James the Less, come to the grave early in the morning to roll the stone away. And they wondered. They came to anoint his body with spices and herbs. And they went out and bought him with their own money. Hey, it might cost you a little bit to live for him. They went out and bought it with their own money. But when they got there, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and sitting inside the tomb was a man in white raiment. And as they looked inside, he said, "I know whom you seek. You seek Jesus, whom was crucified. But he is not here." Why is he not here, angel of God? For he is risen. A living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, for rising he justified, freely got news for you. You didn't want to get up out of the grave. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Let me ask you something. If he come tonight, would you be ready to meet him? Has he shined the light? His love in your heart and brought you to that holy hill. I want to show you something. He was crucified on a hill, not the altar. And if you want to get to God, you got to get up that hill. Now, I know God's a drawn. The devil's right on that hill. He's throwing every obstacle in the way. Don't you make a fool out of yourself and get saved? Ain't nothing to that junk. Why, all that preacher wants is your money. Why, just think you'd have to go down there and listen to him get red in the face and snort and tell every Sunday. And besides that, you wouldn't be able to have no fun no more. I've had more fun this morning. Now, there's the old devil. What I'm getting ready to say is this. Folks, the climb to Mount Calvary can be a difficult climb. Conviction is not the most comfortable thing in the world. It annoys the conscience and troubles the heart. Pierces the soul of man. Stirs up the emotions. It might even bring out a little anger, a little animosity. But I'm going to tell you what, if you ever get to the top, now get this. If you ever get to the top, the only way you can go in any direction is downhill all, boys, all the way. You know what you're going to meet? On the other side of the mountain, the same devil. The same little hindrances and obstacles. But just look. The light still shining. The love is still effectual. God's grace is still real.
Yes, it's
wonderful, Brother Wayne. I'm trying to quit, and God won't let me. Nothing like it. Living for God. Did I ever tell y'all about when I got saved? I sat up in that house last night. I found my spot upstairs in that little corner. I was looking out that window and I said, "Oh, God, how can you love me? A sinner condemned unclean, and yet God has loved me and saved me." And I'm telling you, heaven, I'm like old pilgrim. I think I see the lights of the celestial city. But I'm going to tell you, even with the lights of the city, Jesus will outshine them all. Somebody said, Will there be a sun in heaven? There won't be no need to. Jesus is the light there. What about a temple or a tabernacle or a church? Jesus is the temple himself. In case y'all don't know it, I'm happy to be saved. And I bet you'd never guess that Jerry is. What was I preaching on? I think I preached everything from Genesis to Revelation. Trust in God in the darkest hour. David, in the darkest hour of his life, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill. You're here today lost. God will save you. If you're here a Christian and your heart is wax cold,
God longs, brethren. Sisters, God longs to warm your heart and to reveal Himself to you. I wish I could get that across to people, that God is so real. Oh, I can't see Him. He can touch you. Reach out and touch Him. He's not far from that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, and I hear His voice appear. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walked with me, and He talked with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. Get it now. You ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Talk to Him if you can.